see your faces here. It's just it's actually very humbling. You should try this sometime. Appreciate your expectant faces. And just good to see you all from various places. Good to see the Blessed Hope Youth here and Gravel Switch up there and Poplar Hill and Caneyville, Richmond. I see people here from Indiana and Texas and all over. I probably missed it. What other states I'm missing? Somebody help me out. Ohio. I saw Iowa. Okay, what are some other states we're missing? We appreciate you being here this morning. Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us from Pennsylvania. Anyone else? Virginia. North Carolina. Any other states? Well, we're humbled that you have chosen to spend the week with us as we seek God, and I appreciate your contribution, your willingness to learn and to be stretched and challenged from the Word of God. As you know, this series that I want to work through this week is called My Values, Christ's or the Culture's. And I think the title kind of explains a lot about itself in the sense that when we think of values, they're really hard to get our fingers around values. You know, values is kind of a, how do you describe values? And even when I try to explain my title to people, sometimes it was a little hard to explain. But we know whatever it is, that Christ has values and the culture has values. And the question is that which one of those is shaping my values as a young person? And that's the burden of what we want to look at this week, because you must know that your values will be shaped by one or the other of those two, I hate to call it things, entities. You know, people think that they have their own values. I'm just me. I'm just doing my thing, people will say. But I have to tell you that your values will either be shaped by the world or by Jesus. That's all there is to it. It will be shaped, you know. It's like gravity. Gravity draws. You know, the sun has its gravity, and so the earth spins around, and we pull towards the sun, the earth is. The earth has its gravity. And so you're going to be pulled in to one gravitational force or another. Either it's going to be Jesus, or it's going to be the world. And so this morning, I want to consider this first message probably will be a bit more high altitude in the sense it may not have a lot of practical things. We'll see how it goes. But we'd like to look at some of the things about values, because we recognize that someone is going to shape them. It's either the world or Christ. And so I want to think for a brief moment here this morning about how, let me pay attention to the time here, how values affect us as people. And you think about this. You ever notice these people? There are certain people, a category of people who value bones. And at the butcher shop where I work there, we compost a lot of bones. If you go up behind the building, there's a big compost pile and there's a lot of bones in there. But there's a certain segment of society that values a certain type of bone that protrude from the head of certain types of animals running around out there in the woods. And because men particularly value these kind of bones, they spend lots of money on equipment and things like deer stands, rifles, crossbows, deer blinds, licenses, leases, and travel. And they spend many hours in frigid temperatures, in solitary, desolate places of the earth, in hopes that they'll be able to take home with them some of these highly valued bones. And to them, all the money and the time and effort seems cheap. The high costs they pay seem cheap. The freezing temperatures seem to be bearable. The early morning rising seems to be a delight because of values. If you don't have those values, your alarm clock rings at 4 o'clock in the morning. And it's like, I don't think I'm going to go to the woods after all. Because you don't value those bones. Or you look at that scope or that rifle, and you think, $600. I can't afford it. Because you don't value those bones. But for those who value those bones, that money seems cheap. And dear young people, this is a demonstration of the powers of what values will do to us. That early rising that to the rest of us might... let's do it this way. You know, if someone forced you to pay that kind of money that they spend for the equipment to pursue these bones, if you were given a fine to that much money, you would consider that extortion. If somebody asked you to get out there and suffer through those hours of solitary confinement in those frigid temperatures, you would call that cruel and unusual punishment. Or if you were asked to get up that early in the morning, I talked to one deer hunter. He was hunting. He was from London. He was going way over to Western Kentucky. He dropped a deer off late one night, and he was going to get up early the next morning at 3 o'clock. It was going to be about midnight till he got back to his home in London. He's going to get up at 3 o'clock or so, something like that. A short 3-hour night because of the pursuit of these bones. But if we were asked to get up that early, sometimes we would consider it an excess of discipline. But because of values, it's all done with joy. This is the power of values. And dear young people, when our values are right, so much in our life comes right. When you begin to delight in God the way a hunter delights in those bones, when you can, with the psalmist, say, "In thy presence, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." When that becomes a value to you, that joy in God's presence, there's so many things that will come right in your life. The question is whose values are you living by? The world's values, where things matter like bones, or Christ's values? So many things in your life come right when our values are in the right place. When in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's Psalms 16:11. And when you really find that joy in God's presence, when He becomes your delight, when you value Christ and the things of His kingdom, you won't need someone to make sure you're spending enough on bone hunting equipment anymore. You don't have, these people who value these bones, you don't have to have an accountability program to make sure they spend enough on their hunting equipment. Some of them need some financial advisors to keep them from overdoing it because of values. Those people who value those bones don't need someone to coddle them through those cold hours in the deer stand. Because of their values. They don't need somebody to keep them accountable with their alarm clock. Because of their values. Brothers and sisters, we are motivated as people. We're motivated by our values. That's why those people spend the money. That's why they freeze through those temperatures. And that's why they pop out of bed at 3 or 4 in the morning to go to the woods, to get into solitary confinement, Siberian-style temperatures, because of values. So the Scripture says, Psalms 37:4, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." When we begin to delight in God, when our values get right, so much in our life comes right. So this morning, our title for this teaching today is "The Wrong Question." So that's what we'd like to call today's meditation: "The Wrong Question." What comes to your mind when you think of the wrong question? That's it. This brother knows me pretty well, I think. So I think there's times to ask that question. I'll be honest with you, there's times it's okay to ask that question, "What's wrong with it?" But a lot of times to live your life asking the question, "What's wrong with it?" It's the wrong question. And so today, I would like to call our meditation, our message, our teaching, the wrong question. So let's write that here on the board just in case I get really far off board, off track. You'll still be able to track with me. The wrong question. So think about it. We're talking about bones there, okay? So we're still thinking about bones for a little bit. You know, okay, so now we're out there in the woods, and there's a spike buck that walks past. We just came through deer season, so forgive me for all my deer talk. So it wasn't because I was hunting that much, but just seeing a lot of deer bones. So this spike buck comes out of the woods there. Two little prongs sticking up. Now, if a lot of hunters, they don't ask the question, what's wrong with it? I mean, you could. What's the question? Okay, here's a spike buck coming through the wood. What's wrong with it? Anybody want to help me out? What's, young men, what's wrong with it?
It's not too small.
Too small? But really, there's really nothing wrong with it. It's just, it's not valuable enough. I mean, it eats good. You can't eat the bones anyways. Probably even tastes better than an 18-point buck. But for these people who their value is deer bones, those particular kind of bones, you know, then there's an 18-point buck comes out. You know, again, that hunter's not asking what's wrong with it, but he's making some kind of judgment there, which one he's going to take. And what is that? It's a value judgment. He places value on those bones, and so. We're used to this in our daily life, and even when it comes to money, I was gonna have some money to preach off, but I don't. But if I had a $20 bill here and a $1 bill, and I asked about the $1 bill, what's wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with a $1 bill? Not a thing. You have a $20 bill, it's just more valuable. You see what I'm saying? And so if you ask the question, what's wrong with it? A lot of times. The reason that's the wrong question is because it a lot of times gets us the wrong answers. And so there's nothing wrong with a $1 bill, brothers and sisters, but it's not as valuable as a 20, and it's not as valuable as a 50, and it's not as valuable as a 100. And so we understand this thing of value. And so when you go to buy something in the grocery store and your bill is 100 and you give them a 1 and they don't want to take it, you don't ask what's wrong with it. You just know that there's not enough value there. We understand these things about value. And the scripture, I want you to turn with me to this scripture here as we think of values. I want you to turn to Philippians 1:10. I want this to be a kind of a theme verse for us today. And I'm going to have a few things throughout this teaching this morning where I expect I'm going to have a response from you. The little school teaching I did was in a culture where there was a lot of responsiveness, and so I'm kind of used to that, so you'll help me out when we need some response here. But, so this scripture we're going to read has the word excellent in here, and when we ask the question, what is most excellent, it's a question of value. It is actually asking the right question instead of the wrong question that says, what's wrong with it? We want to encourage us to ask the right question. And you see this happening here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Just follow along there. We're going to read one verse for the moment. I want you to pay attention here to the word excellent that comes up. Okay? Philippians 1, verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And probably we should back up and get the context, but I think you're all our Bible students enough to understand the scripture, just if we take it here as it stands, verse 10, that ye may approve of things that are what? Let's say that together. Things that are excellent. Let's say that again. Things that are excellent. And so we see here from Philippians 1:10 that it's God's heart that we as young people, we as the people of God, would seek to approve of things that are excellent. So that's talking of values. That's kind of looking, you know, you have the $1 bill and the $20 bill. The $20 bill, to use that illustration, is more excellent, has more value. And so the scripture here is saying, God's heart for us is that we would approve of the things that have more value, the things that are excellent. And as we do so, we will be able to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. We must move, young people, beyond the immature question of what's wrong with it. To live by that question is to settle for a mediocre life. If you choose to live by that question, what's wrong with it? Then I can just tell you right up front, your life will be mediocre. Let's say that together. Mediocre life. Now, how many of y'all would like, say it together, mediocre life. Now, how many of y'all want a mediocre life? You know, just kind of, you want to get to the end. It's your funeral there. Some of y'all were here yesterday. We had a meditation on our funeral. It was very powerful. Wish you could all been here. But there we are at your funeral. And we're viewing you there in the casket. And there's not really a lot to say about your life. It, you know, bumbled your way through work. You bumbled your way through your family. You bumbled your way through church life. You know, you kind of squeak through as maybe a lukewarm Christian at best. How many of y'all want that? Raise your hand. If that's what you want at your funeral, raise your hand nice and high. And for those of you who want that, let me tell you how to get there. Keep asking the question, what's wrong with it? I can assure you with total confidence that you will achieve that. A life of total mediocrity. Is that what you want? I know it's not, young people. And so I say that, I have confidence in you. You want more, I'm persuaded better things of you, though we thus speak. You want a life that matters. You want a life of significance, something that makes a difference in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something that will matter for eternity, something that will matter in time and through eternity. But it's going to come down to our values. We're going to have to move beyond the immature question, what's wrong with it? Don't expect to make a difference in God's kingdom. If you hear that coming out of your mouth, let's do a little bit of inventory. In the last year, is that a common question that I've asked? Parents were getting on me about something. I said, well, what's wrong with it? Mentor in my life was giving me some direction, advising me maybe to avoid this, maybe pursue this. And I said, what's wrong with it? You don't expect to make a difference in God's kingdom if you like that question, what's wrong with it? Now, let me tell you this. You will get by with a lot of liberties. Amen? Now, how many of us, let's just be honest for a minute. I'm going to raise my hand first, just so you know it's safe. How many of us enjoy liberties? Ah, amen. Now we're talking. Now, so if you ask this question, the wrong question, what I'm telling you this morning is the wrong question, and you say, what's wrong with it? Let me just tell you, you're going to get by with a lot of liberties in life. Yes, you will. Liberties. There's so many things you'll be able to do. Lots of liberties. Oh, amen. But don't plan to make a lasting impact on your generation. Plan for liberties. Oh, you'll have them. Oh, my. We could not even, it would take probably a 5-sermon series to list all of the liberties you could enjoy. Plan to enjoy those, but don't plan to make a lasting impact on your generation. I want you to turn with me one more scripture here. Well, I'm sorry, it's going to be more than one more, but turn to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we're thinking here about all the liberties that you can enjoy. If you ask this question, what's wrong with it? And I'm submitting to us that that's an immature question, or I'm calling it the wrong question. Because, you know, you can have a calculator, and are calculators always right? Yes, they're very logical, or at least the ones I've used, they're always right. 2 + 2 always equals 4. But there was a time where I was figuring out how much, I realize I talk a lot about deer, forgive me, I guess it's, yeah, man tells on himself. Figuring how much deer meat it would take to make 10,000 sticks for a project we were doing, or whatever, something of those numbers. And I had a calculator, it worked perfectly fine. But the thing was, is I put the wrong numbers in there. And when you do that, you come up with the wrong answer. The calculator is right, but I was asking it the wrong questions. And so I got the wrong answer. So anyway, so here we are in 1 Corinthians 10. Jump right down there to verse 23. You see that there, verse 23. We're talking about thinking about liberties now. Thinking about liberties here. All right, now, what's that first word there in verse 23? Let's hear it together. All. Now we're talking all things, it says here. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And so here, this scripture speaks to this issue of liberty. If you want to have liberty in life, you can go around quoting the first part of this verse. All things are lawful for me. That's what Paul said. But now, that's not the right question. That's the wrong question to say, is it lawful for me? That's the person who has a lot of liberties. They go around and say, well, it's lawful. It's not. The scripture doesn't forbid this. I mean, you're not going to find any verse in the Bible that says I... But here's another question. All things are not expedient. So the question is this expedient? Now we're starting to make a value decision. Is this expedient? Is it going to... What's that word expedient mean? Expedient means... Literally, 1828 Webster says, hastening, urging forward, tending to promote the object proposed, fit or suitable for purpose. So you ask the question, is this going to help me towards my goal? Now yesterday, you need to get that sermon off the rack and listen to that sermon from yesterday. But is this helping me towards my goal? Now we're asking the right question. Another question but all things edify not. So another right question is this going to edify? And edify there means to be a house builder. In other words, can we say it this way? Is this going to make me a kingdom builder? Now we're asking the right questions. Will this edify the body of Christ? And if you can begin, young person, to begin asking this kind of questions, your life's trajectory... From that moment that you begin to ask those kind of questions about your behaviors, your values, your decisions, your activities, your life's trajectory, from that moment will begin to move away from mediocrity. Yes. Amen? Right. It will begin to move towards usefulness. Yes. You will be one who is able to make a difference in God's kingdom. Yes, you might not be able to do everything everybody else is doing, which is usually... not even true. But your life will impact the generation in which you live. If you can begin to ask that simple question from your heart of hearts, what is the question? The question is this expedient? Is it going to hasten me towards my goal? The other question is, does this edify? And we see that here in 1 Corinthians 10, 23. And Paul was asking that question. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So therefore, with the things that weren't expedient, he avoided them. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he left those. I want to encourage you to begin asking the right question. What are the right questions? Is this expedient? And does this edify? Those are the two wonderful questions. I want us to think a bit about how that Christ has values. You know, the Sermon on the Mount focuses a lot on values, especially, you know, some in Matthew chapter 5, you'll see it there. But I would say, particularly in chapter 6, and some also in chapter 7, you see Jesus talking about values. Things like, for instance, laying up treasure in heaven versus on earth. You see, Jesus, if you're reading the Sermon on the Mount from a right or wrong perspective, you're going to miss a lot of what Jesus taught there. Because Jesus didn't say, you know, once you get up about 15 grand in the bank or 10 grand, then you need to start giving. Nothing beyond 10 grand. See, that's how people with a right or wrong mindset, people who are asking the wrong question, get the wrong answers when they read the Sermon on the Mount. But if you're looking to shape your values by Jesus' values, you're going to find tremendous insight and perspective there. Jesus had values, and you see those coming out in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll probably look at that a little bit later in the week, as we consider treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. Maybe the third sermon, we'll see how that all goes. So Christ has values, and we already looked at that in the very opening comments, statements, and the world has values. There's two values that want to shape us. Let's think a bit about the world's values for a minute here. Do you know that the enemy of your soul wants to use your flesh as an ally to conform you to the world? Whose flesh, let me think about this, whose flesh does the enemy want to use to conform you to the world, to the world's values? Whose flesh? Your own. Let's just say that together. I want to say my flesh together. Okay, my flesh. You know, it's not your brother, not your sister. You know who you need to be worried about? Let's say it together. My flesh. That's where the concern lies. That is where the enemy, you know, because none of us really here today, in our heart of hearts, when we really come down to it, we are not interested in the world's values. We're smarter than that. We know that it's tinsel toys, conceal a snare of death. But the problem is our flesh. And the enemy wants to use your flesh, the desires of your flesh, to influence you to accept the world's values. You know, you've heard this saying, birds of a feather flock together. And friends, did you ever notice this? Friends are people who tend to have shared values. It's just the way it works. I mean, you get me with some people, I don't have a lot to say because there's so little common ground, so little value that we share together, there's really not much to talk about. We try to make small talk, and next thing you know, the thing separates, and we all go to find somebody we can talk to. That's the way it works. In our friendships, it's difficult to be friends with someone that you have little in common with, but did you know that if our values are the same as the world's, we're going to be a friend of the world? And Jesus, not Jesus, but James, says some very serious things about the friends of the world. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world," there's that shared values. Whoever has shared values with the world is the enemy of God. Whoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's very serious. And John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we see there the lust of the flesh. I wonder what that would look like in 2024 for you young people. I wonder what the lust of the eyes might look like. The pride of life. I wonder what that would look like. But we're thinking here of, are our values the same as the world? If so, it shows we have a very serious problem. Now I'd like to move to another scripture I want you to turn to. And I would welcome, by the way, I'd welcome your thoughts. What would be, as we think about these values of the world and values of Christ, I would really appreciate if you all, sometime this evening, we'll get a little scrap of notepaper and write down one of the pressing issues you feel like your generation is facing in terms of values. I don't know if I made my terms clear enough, but I would really value, tomorrow morning I come here, there'll be a big stack of papers with issues that you feel have been, that you've observed or that you personally have experienced. Would that be asking too much for as far as homework? I'm not a very good teacher. I should have a nice homework thing for I don't, but I would love you to help me with that. Is that asking too much? Raise your hand if you think that's asking too much of you all to do that. Just raise your hand nice and high, then I won't ask you to do it. Okay, you're hired. I would like you, seriously, what are the areas where you feel pressured to embrace a value from the world? And just it can be very short and sweet. Feel free to elucidate too if you want. But just a little note, and if you don't mind, little John Henry at the bottom would be helpful too. I would love to have a conversation about it because some of them will probably give me a lot of insight. So thank you for not feeling like that's too hard. I appreciate your studiousness and diligence there. Okay, so now we're switching to Romans here. We're going to go to Romans here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I thought about doing that as a discussion, but I know the first day probably would be hard for us to feel free enough. So we'll have to work towards that maybe later in the week. We'll get more discussion worked into our teaching. I think sometimes the most effective teaching, wouldn't you all say so, is in conversation. That's the way I've found it. I've found that when I sit down and talk to somebody, I learn so much more than if I just sit there and listen to the monologue about something that I really find is kind of irrelevant. And I wish I could say, hey, well, what about this? And within moments, in a conversation, something you can be learning so much more. So I like to incorporate that as much as you are willing to help me in our sessions here of just conversations, things that you've... And so we'll get to conversation started by that little note you're going to write me this evening. Thank you for that. All right, so Romans 12, you there? This is kind of the backbone of what we want to look at today as we think about my values. Is it Christ's or the culture's? And when we think about asking the wrong question, here we are in Romans 12, 1 through 2. And you just put your finger here, and we're gonna park here on this scripture for a few moments as time allows. It says here, Romans 12, 1 through 2. These are very familiar scriptures, and you are blessed, young people, that these scriptures are familiar to you. That's a blessing. That's a testimony of your parents' good values. That's a testimony of your church's good values. These are very crucial scriptures, and this scripture actually is in the beginning of a passage that just unpacks so much practical Christian living. I love this chapter. We're not going to spend all day on it, but we're just going to take these two verses, but the rest of the chapter is just amazing. The teaching that's there is powerful. Okay, so Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy... See if you can see values in this, okay? You're watching for values, okay? You're not going to find that word here, but I want you to look for values in this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Anybody see values here? Where do you see values here? I think there's several places you can see it. So don't be afraid to get the wrong answer. Where do you see values?
Mercies of God.
Well, that's values. Amen. Yes. Anybody else?
Living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice. Amen. Anyone else? Holy and acceptable. Now exactly. We're seeing there's a certain... That's not just asking what's wrong with it. It needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable. Amen. Values. I'm thinking particularly of where it says, be not conformed. It's talking about the world's values, isn't it?
Yes.
Don't be conformed to the world's values, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Embrace the values of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're going to just park here for a brief moment and look at this scripture. This scripture is huge when it comes to values, I believe. First thing here, I beseech you. I beseech you. Paul starts off saying, I beseech you. Just picture Apostle Paul. Here he's talking to you. He gets down on his knees. He's, I beseech you. I beg. You know, when Paul does that to you, you know there's something serious coming up that we need to pay attention to. So Paul's down there. He's down there lowly and humble on his knees, but begging us to consider. What is he begging us to consider? Begging us to consider this. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Think about the mercies of God. Howard Bean, in his book Learning Families, tells this story. During the Civil War, we're thinking about the mercies of God here. During the Civil War, 10 men were captured by the enemy. Civil War. Now, is this thing ringing too much? It feels like it is a bit to me. We okay? Thank you. Anyway, so this is a Civil War. 10 men are captured by the enemy and then sentenced to be shot. They were standing blindfolded in a clearing in the woods, waiting their fate, when a young man stepped out of the bushes and asked, "Who's the captain of the firing squad?" The captain said, "I am. Don't interrupt us." "I need to for a moment. Standing at the end of the line is a man who is the father of 10 children. When you shoot him today, you're going to make orphans out of 10 little boys and girls." He went on, "Captain, do you believe in one taking the place of another?" The captain said, "I do." The young man was Willie Lear. He said, "I'd like to take that man's place. I have no loved ones or family. I'd like to take his place. Take the blindfold off the man at the end of the line and get in line if you mean business." Willie Lear soon stood blindfolded. with his hands tied behind him. In a moment, shots rang out. 10 men fell into the bloody dust. Not long after the war was over, a man went out to a little cemetery in Palmyra, Missouri, and placed a tombstone, and it says here, "Here lies the body of William Lear, the man who died for me." And I wonder, what kind of thoughts did this father of 10 have towards this man who died for him? What do you think? What kind of thoughts did he have? Somebody help me. What kind of thoughts? Extreme love. What about gratitude? I think he had gratitude. Love and gratitude. Now I ask us today, how many of us had a man who died for me? And what should our response be? What should our response be? And that's why Paul's on the floor saying, I beseech you, remember the one who died for you. Remember him. I beseech you by the mercies of God. That's the mercy of God. And this was manifested, the love of God for us. This is where it was manifested. And so in light of that love, in light of the fact that a man crumpled into the dust for you, then he says that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Isaac Watts says it so well. Love so amazing. He says this, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And Paul says here, present your bodies, your hand. Literally, we're talking about your bodies. A man died for you. And now your job is to present your bodies, your hands, your feet, your head, your eyes, yourself to this one who had such mercy upon you. And he says here to, that we should, how should we do this with our hands and feet and our body? A living sacrifice. You see that right there in your scriptures? It says a living sacrifice. Let's say those words together. A living sacrifice. Now, if you know much about a sacrifice, you've seen lambs go to the slaughter. A lamb has no resistance. It's amazing. Now, it's different with a goat. You've been in some of these countries, you've seen these goats slaughtered. It's a riot. But a lamb, there's no riot. It's just no hysteria. It yields itself. And Paul here, and through the Holy Spirit, is not asking us to be a lamb just once, not just twice, not just thrice, but a life of living sacrifice. In this world, the world says, don't be a doormat. Christ says, be a living sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. You know, that's how we're supposed to be. A living sacrifice. How is that living sacrifice? It's supposed to be holy. You know, there's so much in this world that wants to defile your thoughts. So much that wants to defile your garments. As we see in James 1:27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we have a job to keep ourselves unspotted. And the world is not actually, I think it's the enemy, wants to use our flesh through the world to get us spotted. That's what's happening. That's what's trying to happen. That's what the enemy is trying to get done through your flesh. But God's will is that we be this living sacrifice, holy. And not only holy, but acceptable unto God. This word acceptable is a beautiful word. You think about this. It's a compound of two Greek words that means fully agreeable. It says God's will is for your life to be fully agreeable to God. Amen. And this comes up several times in Scripture, this word fully agreeable. It comes up in Philippians where it talks about how the Philippians had sent to Paul's necessity. He said, not because I wanted a gift, I wasn't wanting your money, but I do desire that you have fruitfulness in your life. And he says, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable. The same Greek word, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And did you know that when God's children give to meet another's need, that it's a sacrifice well acceptable. It's well pleasing to the Lord. So bless you. Some of you all have been engaging in that. Tremendous. Another place, and I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. We've got a few minutes left, and we're going to go to rabbit trail here, because we're looking here at this thing of acceptable unto God. What are the things that are acceptable unto God? Giving is, we see that here, a sacrifice acceptable. Another place, this very same Greek word comes up. Yes, you guessed it, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm sorry. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing. That's the same Greek word as acceptable unto God. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, let me, especially, how many, raise your hand if you're under 20 here today. All right, I'm talking particularly to you, okay? In some families, youth spend so much of their energy trying to train their parents. They try to train their parents. And if you raise your hand, I'm talking specifically to you. A lot of energy, seriously. I mean, you're fussing and arguing. And I mean, I wouldn't know, looking at you all today, I would never guess it. I really wouldn't. But this ain't my first rodeo. There are homes where children genuinely feel the need to train their parents. And I'm telling you this morning, if you want to be acceptable, well-pleasing to God, please stop it. Stop it. It's not your job to correct your parents. It's not your job to train your parents. I would like you to say those words together with me. I'm going to tell you what we're going to say, and then I want you to say it the second time through. The words are these: it's not my job to correct my parents. Can we say that together? It's not my job to correct my parents. Let me tell you a few things. Your burden to correct your parents is not from God. It's not. I don't know where you got that burden, but it's not from God. That burden makes you argue. That burden is not from God. God doesn't need your logic to train your parents. I want you to know that arguing with your parents grieves God's heart. But seriously, some of us feel like it's a burden from God. I'm here to tell you, it's not from God. Can we say that, those words together? Again, I want us to join when we say, it's not my job to correct my parents. Let's say that one more time. It's not my job to correct my parents. Children, I'm particularly focusing on you below 20 and below, and I'll talk about that, why I'm saying that later. But it says here, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing. We can have all this pie in the sky about holy, acceptable unto God. Well, that word acceptable, when it comes up in the New Testament, this is one of the places it comes up. It says, when you obey your parents, you're well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. When you do that, you are well-pleasing to the Lord. You're fully agreeable, acceptable unto God. You know, you want to wear those shoes that your emotions are telling you that everybody else has. But your mom says, no, I don't think so. Dear young person, please submit. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Stop trying to twist their arms and make deals. Well, I will if you. Stop it. When you bow that will and you bow that heart and you just obey, I'm telling you, you're well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. Well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, why did I say 20? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Life is easy until you're 20. Okay, so this is Bible Boot Camp. We're being serious. Life is serious. There's a lot going on. We're not here to play games. And life is easy until you're 20. Because I'm going to tell you why I say that. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 29, it says this: your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. And so God, when he was dealing with Israel, he drew a line. 20 and up were responsible before God for their decisions. And so if you're over that age here today, there is a greater responsibility. Yes, you need to honor your parents. That doesn't change. You still need to honor them. That doesn't change. But you are responsible to a greater degree for making decisions. And that's why I beg you, if you're still under that age, that's why I put so much effort into that point, is because that's the time to learn. It's so quickly going to be passed. It's so quickly going to be passed. And you will be forced But it'll be your time. You must make decisions. I'm sorry, but that's just life. Welcome to reality. Let me say a few words to you. So I'm still here. Okay, so my point there was in Numbers, God drew that line there. And so that's why I'm using that cutoff point. It doesn't change. If you're over that, you still need to honor your parents. And as long as you're under that roof of theirs, you better do what they want to see happen. Please, I'm serious. Please, don't misunderstand my whole point of 20. But I really want, especially if you're under that age, that you can honestly, let me just tell you a few more things. And we're going to, that clock over there is telling us some things too. But let me just make a few more closing points. If you're less than 20 here today, I want to encourage you something that's going to sound like heresy. You ready? Forget building your own convictions. Forget building your own convictions. Let me say that again. Forget building your own convictions. Now, some of these preachers back here might have to straighten me out, and I'm willing to apologize tomorrow morning if I'm wrong. But it's a trap. I believe it's a trap. Dabbling in questionable music, girls, is not a way to build conviction. I mean, the devil has a heyday with this one. All these, excuse me. The truth is that as young people, we don't have as much life experience. Let's just be honest about that. But here we have these people with very short life experiences, you know, sorting through heavy issues. And you know, the parents are already telling them what to do. They're like, well, I don't want to build my own convictions. The devil has a heyday with that one. I'm telling you. So that's what I mean. It's just, the enemy will use this, tell you this, to build your own convictions. And it's just a trap for you. It's just a trap. I want to encourage you today here, especially if you're under 20, to embrace the requirements that your parents have asked of you. The time is so short, brothers and sisters, young people, you will soon have to be making your own decisions. Trust me. You will have to. And then that's another discussion. And the best preparation for that time of making your own decisions is to have embraced your parents' requirements. Let's say that your parents do have flaws, and they do, and they have faults, and they do. You will best avoid those in yourself by honoring them in spite of their humanity. Let me say that again. I know that your parents, there are needs there. There are faults there. But you will best avoid those, young person, in your own life by honoring those parents in spite of their humanity. Maybe your practices will need to be adjusted in the future. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be best equipped to do that after you have fully embraced the things your parents have taught you. If you have fought and fumed and argued your way through your teenage years, you will not come out at a good place. Fighting and arguing with your parents only ensures that when you are actually making your own decisions, you will not be making them on principles, but on reaction. And the reason that young people want to argue with their parents is because they think that somehow if they can get those parents where they need to be, their life is going to be better for them. It's going to go well with them, and they're going to live long in the earth. But this misses... they want to think it's going to go well with them. They think they can live according... If they could just be liberated to live according to the advanced and superior logic of youth, life would go better. But this misses one important fact, and that fact is the lack of experience. Children, the scripture says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you. You want things to go well with you? Let me tell you, that's where it's at. How many of you all have heard the sermon, Resolving the Parental Paradox, by a South African preacher? Well, in this sermon of Resolving the Parental Paradox, this man has us imagine that you were David's son, or Noah's son. And Noah was a righteous man. But he had a problem. He had a problem, he did. He didn't do well when he was enjoying the grape juice after the harvest. Remember that? He made kind of some bad choices there. And one of his sons didn't relate well to that failure that his dad had. And his generation suffered for it. But there were a few other sons that recognized, yes, it's unfortunate. Dad got a little carried away with this harvest here. And they still chose to honor him. They covered his shame. And they honored them. And those young men, their posterity was blessed. And you look at a man like David. A man after God's own heart, but tremendous failure. And how would it be to grow up hearing that your dad was a man after God's own heart, and yet you knew his failure? And so the scripture calls us to honor our parents. Yes, that is not written in a vacuum. It's not written to people with everything perfect. But the faults, there's some needs there. But your parents have a heart for the Lord. I know they do. And yes, there are needs there. But can you, in the spite of that, maybe... So are you going to be a Noah's son? Which one of Noah's sons are you going to be? Because I know your parents. They're a little bit like Noah. They're righteous in their generation. And yet you get them around certain things and... it's not what it ought to be. My question is, can you honor them? Can you honor them? Your future, your well-being depends on it. Anyway, so this was a rabbit trail. We're talking about the good and acceptable, perfect will of God here. And this whole thing of honoring our parents is part of that. So forgive me for that rabbit trail. But anyway, so then we want to look at the thing of being conformed to the world and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. But the clock is at the end of our session here. So we'll pick up that discussion on further values there and being transformed by the renewing of our mind tomorrow, Lord willing. And so with that, we'll close.